Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, the world is full of problems. And it seems, I was just reading Time magazine this past week, and the mass exodus from the Middle East to Europe, and it's just yet one more reminder of the fact that the world is full of problems. Some are small, and some are huge. Christian leaders Rick and Kay Warren have categorized them into 5 pervasive problems that affect billions of people today around the world. The first global giant, they call them. The first global giant is spiritual darkness. Billions of people who have no idea of the name of Jesus. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They know nothing about a life lived in love and peace and hope and forgiveness, conquering death, driving out fear, offering salvation. Because of Jesus, we know our past does not have to equal our future. But billions of people have no idea about that. The second global giant is a lack of servant leaders in the world. There are plenty of leaders who abuse their power. Many who refuse to use their power for the good of their own people. And this has created chaos in the world. The second giant is a lack of servant leaders. And we see that even locally in many ways. The third giant that they want the church to go after is poverty. More than half the world lives on less than $2 a day. 1 out of 6 people live in a slum, let alone the vast increase of displaced people forced to leave their homes due to violence. The fourth giant after poverty that needs to be attacked is disease. Billions of people suffer from famine and drought. They are homeless and hungry and helpless and sick. And we can do something about the majority of these diseases. And then the fifth giant is ignorance. Over half the world is still illiterate. How can a country grow strong when its citizens can't read or write or understand fundamentals of math and science? These 5 global giants, spiritual darkness, lack of servant leaders, poverty, disease, and ignorance, I believe is something that we can do something about as the church. The good news is the church is poised to make a difference. The church is in every country, some illegally, because they are not allowed to exist above ground. And yet the church is growing in countries like that. Because the church is around the globe. Even the United Methodist Church. Do you know that we feed over 1 million children every day because of our global connection? And that's just one branch of the Christian family tree. But these giants are there. And we're so caught up in ourselves and our immediate problems, we don't see the giants. We've been insulated and isolated from many of them. We don't see our ability to bring God's light to them. You know, I was looking at Paul's letter to Titus, and if you're new, you need to know we're reading through the New Testament in a year, 5 chapters a week. You can be 3 weeks behind and catch up in just a little over an hour. So tomorrow we're reading Hebrews chapter 2. We would love for you to join us. In the readings last week, Paul is writing to Titus, who was one of his most trusted sidekicks, who took the money that Paul was raising from the wealthier churches in Greece and Macedonia and taking them down to the Christians in Jerusalem who were really struggling with poverty. That was Titus, who was one of his right-hand men who did this. And I was looking at Paul's letter to Titus in the New Testament. I wondered about Paul's need to write. What's wrong? In other words, what was the lie that the people that Titus was working with, what was the lie they were believing? We tend to fall for lies about God. We tend to fall for lies about ourselves, like Denise was talking about with the kids. We tend to lie, fall for lies about God's will for our lives. And if I can spot the lie that Paul is addressing in the first century, then the next question is, what's the lie that we're believing in the 21st century? Here's what I think the lie is. I think it's this: you weren't created for anything more than what you're doing. You weren't created for anything more than what you're doing. Your struggles are too great. God could never use you. Your fear, your anxiety, your boredom, your thinking, the best part of my life is behind me. The fear and the anxiety that says, there is nothing better that you can be doing. So just keep on that track. You're just not that useful. Just cope, and keep coping is the best that you can hope for. That's it. And we fall for it. And we think this is it. And you're fully bought into this lie. And so you're stuck there in the dark when there's these giants outside. But that, even that, is a lie. There is more. You were saved from those lies for so much more. God, in his faithfulness, has a significant role for you to play in the world, even if you can't do everything that you once did. You know, it's like that daring rescue of the 33 miners in Chile. Remember that? About 5 years ago, those miners were trapped for 70 days in darkness. 2 weeks, nobody knew whether they were alive or dead. You know, I have a hard time imagining what that would have been like down in a mine with no contact to the surface world. I can't even imagine what they went through, those literal dark days and nights, not even being able to tell day from night, let alone the rescue through a 29-inch narrow shaft that had to go around curves and rough spots to reach them. As the miner named Sepulveda told reporters, we spent the last 10 weeks between God and the devil. They fought, and God won. That gives me goosebumps. How could he say that God won? Because they literally went from darkness to light. They weren't meant to spend their time down there. They were created for so much more. And so were you. For significant living outside of the dark, outside of the fear and the anxiety and all that creates darkness. Significant living. And as I think about my life and I fight against that mindset a little bit, I don't want to live anymore just existing among shadows of fear and doubt or trying to be entertained to take away the fear and the doubt. I'm tired of my own complaining. I'm tired of whatever that is about in the day of. I'm sick of living these lies. I have too much faith for that. And God is too faithful to keep us there. All of that's a complete waste. Did you know that through his polls, George Gallup has found out 50% of all church members across the United States have no interest in serving in any ministry? That's just depressing. In other words, half the members of any church will have bought the lie. Half will remain spectators. 50% will choose to remain in the dark rather than experience the thrill of being used by God. These are the people who say, I just don't feel led to get involved. Actually, they do feel led. It's just another kind of led in the seat of their pants. Listen to what Paul has to say about this in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a description. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, like lined up with God by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and useful for everyone. So those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. It makes me ask myself the question, am I careful in devoting myself to doing what is good? Paul says these are the things that are excellent and useful for everyone. Maybe if you are stuck somewhere, the best thing you can do is find a way to be devoted to doing something that is good, whether it's praying for people, taking the bulletin, and each day praying through those names, checking in on people, making a phone call, or doing something active like washing the 220 pumpkins that are out there so the kids can paint them, or helping in a ministry. That may be the exact thing that you and I need to do. You have a job to do. You and I have a purpose to be lived, devoting ourselves to what is good because of God's faithfulness. God who took us, did you hear, when we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated by one another. But in his kindness and love, he appeared, he saved us because of his mercy through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Because of God's faithfulness, your very next step may be to live this way. First of all, every believer is a minister. You know, those of us who grew up using the word minister more than pastor, we thought, oh, the ministers, those are the guys up front. Not every believer is a pastor, but every believer is called into ministry. You are called into ministry. Three times in this short letter to Titus, Paul writes, do what is good. Serving others isn't optional for Christians shaped for significance. Secondly, every ministry is important. Now, some ministries are visible and some ministries are behind the scenes, but all are equally valuable. The most important light in my house is not the big one in the foyer right when you walk in the front door. It's the little night light that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I get up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. It's small, small light. But it's a lot more useful than the big showy one. Now, Lee says that my favorite light is probably the one that comes on when I open the refrigerator. But every ministry is important, just because you don't have something big and showy for it. And remember, in the New Testament, the gospel spread mostly anonymously. Paul simply happened to be the one apostle who had a historian writing about his life. The rest of them didn't, but still did. Why else would Paul have needed to go to Damascus if somebody anonymously hadn't already gone to Damascus and shared the gospel? Third, my ministry involvement is the expression of my shape. God wants us to praise him, not just during a song in church, but with the rest of our lives as well. And some people have big booming voices and some people have beautiful quiet voices. You're shaped for ministry. God has already shaped you. And Isaiah is the one who wrote, the people whom I shaped for myself, declares the Lord, will declare my praise. Shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. Each one of us has a unique shape. Spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches that God gives each believer certain gifts and abilities to be used for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. given to us when the Holy Spirit enters our lives, when we come to faith in Christ. Our church offers inventories for people who want to discover their spiritual gifts. But the best way for you to discover your spiritual gift is to start serving somewhere and see what fits. And if the first thing doesn't really fit you that well, then try something else new. That's spiritual gifts. H, heart. What are you passionate about? Because what you're passionate about is an expression of God's faithfulness. Your heart will lead you to act in a different way than mine. God made us that way in order to complete his praise. There is a holistic witness to the gospel that God desires for every person to know, that we could take down those five giants. 1 Samuel 12:20 says, "Serve the Lord with all your heart." Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities. Just as God has given you your spiritual gifts, God has given you natural abilities. Some have gifts with words, some with wood, some with athletics, some with music, some with numbers, some with art or plants or animals or mechanics or humor. The incredible variety of abilities reflects the richness of God and God's love for variety. Remember, we talked about that when we talked about the leaves. The vast majority of leaves no one will ever see. God creates them simply because God loves to create and to create variety. Whether it's Mims tending the gardens yesterday, to Sharon overseeing the funeral luncheon yesterday, to Anita visiting people at CRC, to Gabe and Trudy intersecting with the lives of teenagers, to Earl, who building the frame for our sign. Every person here has been given gifts and abilities that God can use in significant ways. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. It is obvious that God made the pieces of his puzzle in different shapes. God loves variety, including a variety of personalities. He made introverts and extroverts, people who love routine, people who love variety. There is no right or wrong temperament for ministry. So find your niche. Do you know how much we want to do around here that's going to require unique approaches based on unique personalities? There's things that you guys could do that I could never touch because of the way God gave me my personality and the way God gave you your personality. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Experiences is a powerful one. God never wastes an experience. Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are several areas of experience that are yours alone. Your education, your vocation, your spiritual experiences, your ministry experiences, and your painful experiences. Remember, especially in your painful experiences, that God never wastes an experience. There is something that you have gone through that connects you with someone else who needs to know about God that you could touch because you've been there, that someone else never could. To find significance, to find your way from darkness to light, you've got to know your shape. God is saying, if you want to be the kind of Christian I want you to be, then you are going to be you. And you are going to be you for me. You're going to bloom where you're planted, and I'm calling you to lead. I'm calling you to grow into the likeness of my son. So quit waiting for a rock star to show up and to fix you or to fix this church or to fix whatever area you feel passionate about. God shaped you. And those people who need God already know you. So my question this morning is, what are you going to do? What do you do? Take the initiative. Take the initiative and leave the results up to God. Take the initiative. If you're really not sure, ask a friend. We're so much better at seeing what other people need to do than what we need to do ourselves. That's why God gives us friends. That's why God gives us wives. That's why God gives us family. And you could call the church office. There may be some need that we have that hasn't been expressed, but if when the right person calls and the timing happens, find out where volunteers are needed and start serving. Try serving dinners. Try helping in the children's ministry. Do a Bible study. Help with the setup or the teardown of events. Be a greeter. Help with the sound. And with the majority of your time that you're not around here, step outside your comfort zone. Next time a friend is stressed out, say, hey, why don't we stop and just pray right now? The thrill of praying with someone, for someone, the thrill of leading them to Christ is like stepping out into the open sky compared to being deep down in a dark tunnel. You might say, well, my contribution would be so small, but you never know what your contribution is going to be until you take the initiative and step outside your comfort zone. Mike Raskob, who in 1983 inherited $400,000. He could have used it on a really nice house and improved things, but instead Mike used it to start a crisis pregnancy center, a local prison fellowship ministry. He supported a Bible translator to Africa, to one of the languages that has yet to hear scripture in their native tongue. And he also used it for a house for an impoverished college professor who was living in a trailer with six kids at the time. Or Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears is a sweet little old lady who taught Sunday school. God used her to disciple Bill Bright, who's the head of Campus Crusade, a ministry that has affected millions of college students around the world. Dawson Troutman also sat with Miss Mears in Sunday school, who started the Navigators, another amazing ministry that has impacted people for decades. And, as this picture shows, Billy Graham. Great, huge doors hang on very small hinges. The world's largest challenge began being dismantled a tiny piece at a time. What could I do? Become a leader. Move from darkness to light and tackle a giant the way you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. Listen to the strategy of the early Christians. Paul writes to Titus about the early Christ followers, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 5, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Have you ever thought of yourself as an elder that God is calling? God is looking for leaders, people who can shepherd other people on their block, in their town, who can introduce them to Christ, who can impact their communities and the world as businessmen, neighbors, coaches, and friends. Imagine what it will be like when someone else comes out from under the thumb of one of those giants. Imagine what it was like for those workers trapped for those many days down deep in the mine in Chile. Imagine them coming up and seeing and breathing and experiencing life. How much better could it get? Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't want to foolishly waste my life wandering around in the dark anymore. Lord, I don't want to get to the end and look back with regrets. God, I want one of the first words to describe me to be faithful, not flighty, faithful, not fashionable. Faithful, not just far traveled. Lord, I don't want to be left holding onto my life and my stuff and my interests and my opportunities without seeing how you've designed me, how you've shaped me to fit into your plan. I accept your mercy. Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I accept that you are drawing me out once more from the darkness that sidetracks me so well into your marvelous light. And I pray that for each person here this morning. Lord, out of the freedom that you have given us, out of the new life that you have given us, may we act and may we do good. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand to sing this hymn as a response as the choir comes forward. Good day to begin, moving from darkness to light and inviting others. As the days get shorter and the nights get longer, we have an opportunity to intercept those lives in such a way that others would see that they matter and that they are significant because of God's great love. May you reach out. May this church reach out in just such a way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.